Let us read together from the letter that Paul the Apostle wrote to the church in Ephesus, from the second chapter, starting at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that, in the ages to come, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good evening. I'm glad there isn't a soccer game going on right now. I don't know if I'd be here. Okay, let's get set up here. So my name is Deanna Lee, and I'm a member here at Church Without Walls, and a part of the teaching team for our series that we're doing now called Daily Grace, Reflections on Faith, Vocation, and Work. Now, I think all of us at some point in our lives have been asked this question. What do you want to be when you grow up? And even as an adult, maybe sometimes you still ask yourself that today. So my childhood was not so different. But somewhere down the line, I developed what became kind of a rote or automatic response to this question. So that every time when I was asked, what do you want to be when you grow up? I would say a lawyer, a detective, and a manager of an ice cream shop. Now, I think that what do you want to be when you grow up actually is maybe one of many vocation unveiling questions. And of course, there's a lot that happens to us between the time we're kids and ask this question and when the time we become adults and live out a vocation or calling or simply have a job that pays us money. But even as I was 6 or 7 years old, this automatic response, I think, revealed some of the things that were particular or special about me, the things that were about what I was kind of gifted in or the things certainly that I was interested in, like ice cream. So, I mean, let's face it. That little girl up there had no idea what a lawyer was. And really, my mom was the one that would tell me that she's like, I think you would make a good lawyer. And of course, that profession has prestige attached to it and things like that. But she would be specific about saying that I think you would be good because you have a sharp tongue. And I guess even at 5 or 6, I could put together an argument, maybe be rather persuasive, or maybe there was even just a hint of my wit. But a few decades later, I am not a lawyer. But definitely some of these qualities have come to bear in my life. Detective. Now, that was definitely one that I came up with. That somewhere in my youth, I had some sense of my attention to detail and the ways I like problem solving. Maybe I just had like the taste of the thrill of coming up with a solution. And these things are still true about me today. And even in my present work, I find that there's definitely details in problem solving that I am drawn to. The manager of an ice cream shop. Now, I mean, who wouldn't buy ice cream from her, right? Certainly there's an adolescent innocence to that. But I had plans for this ice cream shop, let me tell you. Like, this is not just like a little thing. Like, I had pictured it was going to be 2 stories, One floor was going to have all like sorbets and sherbets, like things that were fruit and like veggie flavored, like maybe even like a tomato ice cream. And then like on the second floor, we'd have like the richer stuff, like chocolate and vanilla. And, so I guess once a foodie, always a foodie. But a nostalgia aside, I wanted to start this talk off with this story for two reasons. One is to make the point that God has created each of us uniquely different, and that part of our uniqueness connects us with and reveals a personal vocation or calling that he has in mind for us, that he has created us for. And that's different for each of us in this room. And while we look at paid work tonight, these are three careers, possible careers I could have gone into, but never exactly pursued. And all to say that identifying and pursuing our vocation and calling can be very nuanced. These three jobs were all connected to me in some way, my gifts and interests, and our paid work can connect and reflect who we are in many different ways. So let me pray for us before we continue. Jesus, you're amazing in that you see each of us differently and uniquely, that you know each of us that intimately. And I pray that tonight, in that sovereignty that you have, in that knowledge that you have of each of us, that you would speak a word to us about what is unique about us and what is our calling and vocation. We claim the truth that you don't want to hide that from us, that you want to reveal that. And we pray that we would find life and joy in pursuing the things that you have intended for us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the focus of tonight's talk is on paid work. And I had to kind of keep that in mind because this is a really rich topic. Like, I felt like there's so many things to say about it. But I was like, wait, I have to talk about paid work. But before we dive in, I wanted to give a quick recap of Jason's talk from last week. He did a great job introducing this new series and even just framing vocation and calling for us. First, he defined vocation and calling in kind of an unconventional way, using a metaphor that vocation and calling is like theme music to an epic story. The story behind the story, which definitely addresses the nuances in defining and pursuing our vocations. Where there may be one direction, there is nuance in understanding and even the various actual jobs and roles in which we do and have to work out the pursuit of our calling. And borrowing some terminology from some of my design background, you know, this is not a tame problem. This is not like accounting where you just line up the numbers and then you get one answer. You know, this is more of what you kind of define as a wicked problem. There are many different solutions, many different ways that we can live out our vocation and calling. So Jason also emphasized the fact that there's a dynamic nature to vocation and calling. It's a journey. It's a journey of identifying who we are becoming. There is growth. There is a coming into our own. There's discovering what we were made to contribute, the impact we're supposed to have come out of our lives. That God has designed each of us for a purpose. And that purpose is not just about accomplishing things in the world, but it's about accomplishing things within us. And Jason also gave us a few how-tos, and I really recommend people going back to listen to his talk. But just quickly, you know, that prayer and engaging the world around us and studying scripture and doing all of that as part of a community can be a catalyst for understanding or arriving at a direction for our lives. So as I prepared this talk tonight, I thought I would speak through the lens of myths and lies about vocation and paid work. Myths and lies that we have knowingly or unknowingly come to adopt and believe. So I've come up with a list of four myths and lies. I'm not at all proposing that it's a comprehensive list, but this is what I came up with in this time. And then, but before I go into those, because I realize that could be kind of a downer. I want to establish sort of a foundation for the antidote to these falsehoods, that there is unwavering truth that is established for us, that in the passage that Ryan read, it's revealed to us. So this was Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. And in this passage, Paul is not specifically addressing vocation and calling, at least not in the way that we understand it today or the way we want it to speak into that. It's not direct that way. But this passage is about our salvation. It's about God's intent for our lives, his intent for sending Jesus to live, die, and be resurrected. And while this may seem like a lofty message limited to conversations about big picture faith and religion, I submit to you that this is actually a passage that reveals truth that is relevant to us today, to our paid work specifically, our calling and vocation, to the sense of purpose we feel, or maybe we're not feeling today in our lives. So starting in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." It's definitely a mouthful, no? But just to highlight a few things. First, even when we were dead through our trespasses. Now, I think this totally speaks to our human condition, right? All of us have felt either overwhelmed or tired or run down or feeling depressed and in the pit of despair, right? Like, that kind of death may be extreme, but we've all kind of tasted that feeling, right? And Jesus has gone there. Jesus has died. And in addition, you know, to be made alive with Christ. So his resurrection allows us to experience life after feeling like we've died. That we've been raised up with him and seated with him in heavenly places in the ages to come. Now, this was written like 2,000 years ago. In the ages to come means today. This is part of the ages to come. That he might show or reveal the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, if we haven't already, we need to consider that this is the backdrop, the backbone of our lives. If there is a theme song for to connect all of our theme songs, this is it. Or maybe this is the baseline that runs through all of our theme songs. We are objects of God's affection, and in his love, he wants to show us immeasurable riches. Riches that come from his grace, not things that we can manufacture or create or earn on our own. And this is a powerful and life-changing message. And if we limit it and put it aside as only being a lofty and religious message, we find that our lives are kind of compartmentalized, right? We lose out on the relevance this has for every part of our lives, including our vocation and paid work. So now that we have this, keep this in mind. I think now it's safe to introduce these myths and lies related to our vocation and paid work. First, my vocation is my paid job. My paid job is my vocation. Now, there is a difference between vocation and the work we get paid for. Yet, it's possible that they overlap, and they can overlap a lot, but they are still not the same thing. Vocation is bigger than our paid work. Dun, dun, dun. Vocation is getting at the unique purpose that God has created us for. It's a reflection of our gifts and talents, what role or position God has placed us in, what we're passionate about, what we're good at, and that's really different for each of us. Paid work is work that we get paid for, but it does not assume that it's a part of our vocation. It doesn't assume that it resonates with who we are. For many, like myself, there is a major overlap between vocation and paid work. But for some, your vocation can be something that you don't get paid for, or it's something that's not your primary source of income. And again, last week, Jason, in introducing our series, shared three strands for him of that were themes of in his life, in his vocation and calling. And I just thought I'd give another perspective or share kind of the variety that in which God works. And I thought I would share kind of three strands that I identify as part of my vocation and use that as a way to highlight how vocation has and hasn't intersected with my paid work. So first, communications. Just as my mom called out something about me that she connected with being a lawyer, I do. I think I have a passion and I have a gift for communications. If you asked me to name some of the proudest moments in my career, I would actually name at least one or two emails that I've written in my time. I'm serious. I know it's a little crazy, but that's kind of why I think it's like it resonates in that way. You know, these emails, I had to understand who was receiving them, what I wanted, you know, to happen as a result. I had to order, you know, the information I was giving and write that diplomatically and all this kind of thing. I used to have some coworkers that said that I was a velvet hammer. So there's communications is definitely something that is a part of me. And I'm sure for a lot of you, you're like, you know, emails, whatever, you know, like this is about me and it's different for you. But communications, like for me, is even just not related specifically to conveying information. But back in my early 20s, I actually had the opportunity to take a kind of personality type of test called SEMA. I don't know if people have heard of it. I think it stands for the Systematic Inventory of Motivated Abilities or something like that, something very wonky. But in that, you know, you write like six essays, I think, on what they call achievements. And they're things that you were good at and you enjoyed, both. Like they couldn't be one or the other, but they had to be both. And I wrote kind of a variety, a smattering of things, like playing the oboe and a drawing that I did. I really tried to challenge it by like making it really different. And then in the process, a bunch of people, they ask you questions to try to understand and get at what was your motivation. And out of that, actually, it was quite revealing, because I think even today, that for me, the communications part was actually about learning something and then sharing it with others. Like, it was a two-part thing for me when it comes to communications. And that's kind of true, even as I give this talk now. It's like, there's some things I understand, I like that process, and then the process of figuring out how to communicate it and share it with other people. You know, I alluded to earlier, you know, a vocation unveiling question. I think another one is like, what is your dream job? Like, if it didn't matter at all, like the money that you made or your family and all these kinds of things, like what would you just love to do if nothing else mattered? And one of the things I've thought of like for many years is like, I think I would like being a tour guide. And actually, I was just on a trip with my mom in Europe, and we were on a tour. Of course, like the knowing history and all that kind of thing, that wouldn't work so well for me. But there's something about that where, you know a place, and then you share it with other people, and then the camaraderie of being with people, and that I feel like it really reflects this penchant I have for this two-part communications. So that's kind of the first strand I wanted to share. The thing is that communications for me is sometimes difficult to separate from creativity because there's definitely for me, creative communications is part of what I do for a living and not surprisingly something that I really enjoy. And there is this creativity element. So as I mentioned, I was just in Europe. This is a picture of the Sagrada Familia in Barcelona. And it was the first time I've ever been inside of it, and I was just in awe. But one of the things is the architect, Gaudi, one of his vision was he wanted to create like a canopy of trees, like as if you were in the church and you were under a canopy of trees. And this is kind of what's come out. And I love that. I love like that concept, and just like the artistry and the craftsmanship around that. Similarly, there's these tiles that he designed as well. It's maybe a little difficult to see, but you know, it's like it's just a hexagon thing, and there's three different sea kind of creatures on it. But when you put them together, they create something that's more than just the single unit. I just think that's genius. A couple years ago, I gave a talk around the time of the Olympics, and I shared this picture of my friend Lisa and I when we were at a soccer game, and you know, I came up with that poster. Just the idea of integrating like soccer. We're at this Olympic qualifying tournament. The U.S. and Canada were playing, and just kind of putting that all together. And even just the execution and drawing of it, and looking up the Canadian flag, all of that. Like I was super motivated. Like there are a lot of things I'm not motivated to do, but I could spend hours doing that kind of thing. I'm sure that's not true for everyone in this room. And you know, there's this logo that I love. I didn't design it by any means, but it's from the Pittsburgh Zoo. And depending if you see the void or the solid, there's like a gorilla and I don't know if that's like a panther, but also there's like, oh yeah. And once you see that, it's hard to see it the other way. But otherwise, there's kind of these sea creatures and birds that are flying around the tree. I just think like that, to me, is just awesome. I like this kind of thing. It makes me happy. And then, you know, I have my own dabbling. Like in my work, I work in branding and marketing. So we create campaigns and different brands and things like that. And sometimes here at church, I think you've seen this logo. This is, a gift from God because I'm not really good at logos. So anyway, So creativity, design. The third is leadership. And I don't know, the calling of leadership on my life wasn't always obvious. I think there was definitely ways that God has impressed upon me and just like over time revealed and shown me this calling he has for me. And when I think about it, I think like maybe there was like the first like hint of it when I was in junior high. I ran for class treasurer, and I ran against like the smartest kid in our grade. And I thought for sure he was going to win because by my standards, he was like the best person to do it. And really, I think I was most motivated to run because I had the opportunity to create like campaign posters and buttons and stuff like that. Crazy. But it's telling, isn't it? But I ended up winning. And then I was able to go to these like different leadership camps. I mean, I don't know if it made a particular like noted impact in me, but then in college, you know, I came to understand more what it meant to be an effective leader or what leadership was really about, that it wasn't kind of the authoritative machismo kind of thing that I think I always assumed it was, and realized that there were gifts that I had, an ability to connect with people easily and to have vision and care for people that really gave me a sense of a deeper calling in leadership. And that's kind of come to pass in my job, and I think there's still ways that God is kind of directing that from the present into the future. But also here at CWOW and in my cohort as I was working on my MBA, among friends, I think I am a person that of broader influence. And it's something that I believe that God has called me into. So I think, you know, I kind of welcome people to think about what are your three strands, three themes. Maybe there's more, but I think it's really helpful to kind of that and be able to see how you're set apart from all of the rest of us that God has made you uniquely. Okay, so myth lie number two. Our needs are met solely through our paychecks. Now, I don't want to at all minimize our paychecks or our need for money and resources, that we do need resources to meet our physical needs. So don't get me wrong. Like, I'm not trying to say that. I know the value of steady pay, and often that we need to make sacrifices to ensure our own well-being and the well-being of our loved ones. But at the risk of seeming idealistic, and there's ways that the gospel is kind of idealistic, I pray in a good way. I raise this lie because I firmly believe that our physical needs and the well-being of those that God has entrusted us should not be at odds with our vocation and calling. I'll say that again. I firmly believe that our physical needs and the well-being of those that God has entrusted to us should not be at odds with our vocation and calling. That God's intent is not for us to be in these like soul-sucking jobs, but Jesus' gospel is about us experiencing abundant life, and that we ought to pursue lives where we have a vocation and not just a paid job. That God provides for our needs, often in unexpected ways. So going back to Ephesians again. Oh, whoops. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, the reason I raise this is that throughout my paid work journey, I've had multiple jobs, I've worked in multiple workplaces, and I've come to multiple points of decision. And there were many points that were like really hard decisions, ones that really put this seeming truth about God's intent, this abundant life, this life-giving work and vocation, and my understanding of vocation, that really put it to the test. And in doing so, I made choices where I held my sense of calling closely, where I prioritized that over a steady or bigger paycheck. And even sometimes it would go against like being in a happy workplace, if that makes sense. So I'm going to give two examples of that. But before doing that too, I want to say that, you know, discerning and pursuing our vocations isn't like just going down a water slide, right? Like, I think in our humanity, we just want everything to be really easy. And for whatever reason, God doesn't make it that way. So I feel like it's not like a water slide. It's more like trudging through the jungle with like a machete and like cutting things back, right? It's just, it requires, and maybe that's part of it, like partners and understanding and discerning things and figuring out how to go. It's not just, it's not easy. So it, maybe that's a lie too, that it would be easy. So I started my career as a graphic designer, and as essentially my second job, I worked for a small business where our vision was to create websites for small businesses. And when our business was becoming much more successful in providing a different kind of, much less design-intensive service, I had a decision to make. And where one of the partners offered to teach me how to be a computer programmer, and he thought I would be a really good one, I considered that briefly, but later decided that I couldn't or shouldn't choose that option. Where on one hand, a computer program job would kind of satisfy that design or problem-solving part of me, I knew that it would also mean stepping away from that creativity theme in my life and in my calling. And in my gut, it just didn't seem or feel right. So I made a choice to leave that company, and that actually ended up leading into a year and a half of uncertainty and underemployment. I applied to many jobs and even started doing some unconventional approaches to looking for a job, like as if I had faith. And I mean, and that's a whole nother story, which I think I've told before. Anyway, I don't think I ever had any regret about it, but it was definitely difficult. It was not easy. And there was this season of struggle, and what ended up happening out of that time was what I considered like the beginning of the second chapter of my career where I entered the world of branding and project management, and I felt like those really actually, in making that transition, really deep resonated even more deeply as I was figuring out what my vocation and calling were. So, second example. Just to make it clear that it's not always about not taking the job, was a decision I made to stay at a job, even under less than happy and prosperous circumstances. I worked for a small brand-focused marketing consultancy, and we were led by an owner, my boss, who was a smart guy, wrote several books, but he wasn't so good at managing people or a business. And needless to say, after about a year or two, it became a really frustrating place to work. And over, it seemed like we would experience some kind of growth or success, and then he would make a decision that made it feel like we took like two or three steps back. And in those days, I was really frustrated, unhappy, and definitely felt a desire to leave. I mean, no one would blame me for leaving. I was totally justified because it felt like a kind of a dead end. And in the end, we did close that office. But through prayer and reflection and the support of friends during that time, I just had a sense that it wasn't time for me to leave. And so I stuck with it. And in the end, I worked there for almost 4 years. And at the time, I don't think I could articulate why I was staying there. I probably had kind of very superficial understanding. But now in retrospect, I can say that similar to the experience I just shared, it was a super formative time for me, one where I actually really grew in my leadership, because what happened was, in the midst of him not doing, leading people and looking out for his business, there was a opportunity for me to actually explore those things and strengthen and hone some of those skills. And out of that, there were some real moments of satisfaction and just a sense of like, oh, I kind of feel like I'm kind of made for this kind of thing. Again, for each of us, it's different. And I'm using these kind of as examples, and I'm hoping God is kind of triggering things for people. And my encouragement is for us to listen out for God's direction when it comes to what our vocation is and how to pursue it, to be careful of how the pay of our paid work and the desire to be in happy or easy situations can shortchange the development and pursuit of our calling. It's not always black and white, and you know, it's really helpful to have friends that we can tap to help us. And the question is, like, how does faith play a role in our vocational pursuits? That even for our paid work, can we weave a thread or two of our themes into what we do for income? It's really hot in here, huh? Myth number three. We are always at odds with work, and work is meaningless toil. Work is work. Work involves labor, effort, energy, and God did create us for work, to work. But I think that what he intends is not for work to be or seem meaningless, but that our work is supposed to have purpose. Have purpose, and that he intends for it to be fruitful, to be satisfying for us and fruitful for the world. Now, I'm sure we've all worked hard at something, right? And that the reward later was sweet, that it was kind of, then you kind of almost forget about how hard it was, right? Maybe, like in a small example, it's like going on a hike, right? It's like, you're sweating, it's hot, you're going up and up and up, and then you hit the summit and you see this out, you know, you're overlooking the bay or something, and it's really satisfying. Like I said, I think there are those things that, I mean, maybe that's another vocation unveiling question is like, you know, what are the things that you're just naturally motivated to do, that they don't feel like hardships? In verse 10, "For we are what he made us, created in Christ for good works in which he prepared beforehand to be our way of life." Now, I want to draw our attention to the word good. I think it's easy to view good works as good deeds, things that we do for other people. And if I read that verse that way, I don't think I would think that it's all that great. It makes me feel kind of tired. It makes me actually really unmotivated. But I want to propose that this is an all-encompassing good. Good that is not just in service to others, but good that is also for us personally, the person that is doing the work. This point kind of echoes a previous one, where vocation and its fruit should not be mutually exclusive, but I believe vocation means that it's good for all, that is satisfying for us and fruitful for the world around us. This is the way of life that God has prepared for us. It is good news. So for any of us that may be feeling at odds with our work, paid work, or even a part of our vocation, my encouragement is to press into this word that God has made us to experience and to do good. It's not meant to be meaningless toil or something that, you know, we feel we're kind of have to answer to or a slave to. There is an integration that God intends, and he designed us to be and live in this way, each with a unique purpose that creates good for us and those around us. Now, I realize for some, this idea of vocation may be new, and there may be, I don't know, a feeling of discouragement or regret. So I want to kind of stop that off at the pass now, because I can imagine that maybe this lie is creeping in, which is that it's too late to discern or pursue my vocation. That's a lie. If you recall the message and life of Jesus, he died and was resurrected. Following Jesus is all about discovering new life in the dead and fallow places. In verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. Even when we're dead, made alive. So don't succumb to discouragement or any sense of defeat. Come and renew your orientation toward your vocation and life with Jesus. There is hope, hope for a satisfying work life. And there's permission and a God-given ability to dream for a better job or a more life-giving job or sense of calling. And if you haven't already, officially invite Jesus into your work life, into a process of discovering your calling. To figure out who he has made you, what he's made you for, this is not meaningless toil, but life-giving work. So a quick recap of these truths. Vocation is about the unique purpose that God has created each of us to accomplish. God provides for our needs, often through unexpected ways. Work has purpose, and God intends it to be satisfying for us and fruitful for the world. Jesus is the God of the resurrection. It's not too late. He brings the dead to life. So if you take out your connection cards, there are three next steps I've put up, which I'll go through, and then I'll just say one last word before I close. So the first is, it's kind of that prayer response, right? Open your heart to God and let him know how you're feeling about paid work or your vocation, and invite him and even ask for hope or direction or a renewed sense of calling. Two, so I kind of thrown this term around that I've coined, the vocation unveiling questions. And if at all you're at the place where you kind of want to explore more what that would be, I have a list of questions I found that I feel like you could take and you could journal about them and kind of help you sort through some of those things. So if you are interested in that, just check that box and I'll send you an email. And then invite someone to help you discern your gifts and calling. Like I said, I feel like we're all individuals, and you know, I think about when I was young, I was able to like look at cars and be able to like tell what was their make and model, like from afar, and I thought everyone could do that. But later, my mom's like, "What? How did you know that was a Honda Civic or whatever?" I was like, Doesn't everyone know? So I think it's helpful to have other people be a sounding board for you to realize the things that you are uniquely gifted in. So to close, I think for me, there are parts of my life where I have lacked faith, or I felt like unsure and stuck. And for whatever reason, in my paid work and vocational pursuits, I've been able, more able to take risks, stick with my convictions and act with faith. And that has led me to a deeper sense of God's love and purpose for me and my life. And that he knows me and advocates for me. He delights in what I do and who I am and has my future in mind. So if you are far from feeling like God is a part of your work life or has been silent in providing vocational direction, please share this with a friend or with one of our prayer ministers tonight. I, and especially God, does not want you to be in that place. There is an abundance he's eager to share with you. Amen.